Hey, we are in the week three, actually, of this series that is called Seven Decisions That Will Change Your Life. There's a pastor, his name is Craig Rochelle, who says it like this. He says, the decisions that we make today will determine the stories we tell about our lives tomorrow. Decisions we make today will determine the stories we tell about our lives tomorrow. And he is so right about this. It is the small, seemingly maybe insignificant, but consistent and intentional and purposeful decisions that we make in our lives today, right now, that will determine the stories that we tell about our lives tomorrow. And I, for one, have been thinking a whole lot about the story that my life will tell tomorrow and in generations to come. Do you ever stop to think about that? What story your life will be telling in the generations to come? I've been thinking a lot lately about the legacy that I'll leave behind me. See, it was a few weeks ago that my wife, Erica, and her sister, they preached with their dad, who is the pastor at Crossroads Church in Woodbury, Minnesota. And the whole message that they prepared together was about the echoes of a previous generation into the next generation. So Erica and her sister, they talked about the echoes of their grandparents and their parents in their lives, and then they talked about the echoes that they are sending on into the lives of their kids and into the generation behind them. And so ever since I sat in that church and watched my wife, Erica, kill it up on that stage, and there's a reason why I don't let her preach here, because if she did, then you guys would never listen to me ever again. You'd say, no, we want Erica back. Okay, so ever since I sat and watched Erica kill it up on that stage, I can't stop thinking about that. I've been thinking about it all the time. What echo will my life leave? What story will I be telling? What story will my name be a part of when my time is done? And I hope that in some way, I hope that you're asking the same kind of questions too. What story will my name be a part of? And if I had to guess, I guess I'm willing to bet that you are asking some of those questions about what story your name will be a part of. I'm willing to bet that all of us want to leave a legacy, that we want our name to be a part of some kind of story that is still being told long after we're gone. I think that's true for all of us. No matter who we are, no matter what we might believe, right? This isn't just true for like only followers of Jesus that we care about this kind of thing. I think that everybody cares about this kind of stuff. We want to leave a good legacy. We want our names to be at least a footnote, maybe. We want our names to be at least a footnote in a greater story that is continuing to be told. And if that's in any way how you feel this morning, that you're saying, yeah, I absolutely want to leave a legacy. I absolutely want my name to be at least a footnote in some kind of story that is still going to be told long after I'm gone. If that's any part of the way you feel this morning, then I'm really, really, really glad that you are here today, here this morning, because we're going to look at the story of a woman whose name is included in the greatest story that's ever told. It's a story of a woman whose life is incredibly, incredibly blessed. It's a story of a woman who actually at the very beginning was not a part of God's original people. So she, in that day and time, she would have been considered a foreigner, right? Which is a big deal. I mean, she was kind of an outsider, right? So she's not a part of God's original peeps, but she goes down in the history books. She goes down in the history books as an ancestor of God's own son. Not a part of God's original people, but she goes down in the history books as an ancestor of God's own son, Jesus. She is a part of the family tree of Jesus, the Savior of the world. And her name is listed in the riveting section of Jesus's genealogy that a guy named Matthew records in the very first book of the New Testament. It's a book that bears his name, Matthew. In the very first chapter that Matthew records, it's the genealogy of Jesus, right? If you need help going to sleep some night, you start right there in Matthew chapter 1. It's all the heavy hitters that he starts listing out: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesse, David, and then he makes his way all the way down to Joseph and to Mary and to Jesus. And right in the middle of it all, right in the middle of all those names, we see this. We see that a part of that genealogy says this: then there was Boaz, who was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Right in the middle of it all, Obed, whose mother was Ruth. As if she is a footnote in this story, she's added. She's kind of slipped right into the lineup here. But truthfully, she is so much more than just a footnote. So much more than just a footnote in the story of Jesus. Her own story about her life is actually told in one of the books of the Bible, one of 66, solely dedicated to her, life, right? She's an incredible woman with an incredible story who leaves an incredible legacy, whose name is a part of the most incredible story, okay? And this legacy and this echo and all these blessings that she's received in her life, I think was possible, only possible, because of one seemingly insignificant decision that she made. I think it set it all up. One seemingly insignificant decision that she made. One decision made all the difference for her, and I think it very well could make the difference for you too here this morning. And so this morning I want you to see what the decision Ruth made. I want you to see what decision she made, and I want you to see how it changed everything for her, what this decision was. Okay? If we dive right in, Ruth's life, it really accelerated. If we kind of jump forward, her life really accelerated during a time when she lived with her mother-in-law, Naomi, in Bethlehem, okay? And they're hungry, and they're in need of food. And so Naomi sends her daughter-in-law, Ruth, into the grain fields to start to collect some grain. In that day, it was customary. It was kind of tradition. It was kind of the norm that farmers would leave the outer edges of their fields unharvested so that the poor and the widows among that could come and kind of harvest around the outside. That's pretty cool. That's just kind of how things operated in that day. And so Ruth goes to gather some food just as her mother-in-law Naomi suggested for her to do. So while she's gathering grain in the fields, she eventually meets the man of her dreams. He's a dashing and compassionate and godly and suntanned grain harvester by the name of Boaz. And this man would eventually become her husband. And as we read, they give birth to a son named Obed, and Obed would become the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David in Israel. And Jesus, as his family tree indicated, was said to have come from the family line of David. So that's how this foreign woman, that's how this outsider finds her way into the royal family of Jesus himself. Or is that marriage right there to Boaz? That's how she finds her way into the family tree of Jesus. But it wasn't just good luck. It wasn't just happenstance that she kind of met this man. It wasn't just a coincidence that she was in the position that she was in to meet the man that kind of changed everything for her. She made a decision. That's what this series is all about. That's what this morning is all about. She made a decision that put her in the position to receive everything that came her way. And so I want to retrace it all. And I want to go back then a little bit to when these two lovebirds meet. Okay, when they do, Boaz is pretty cool. Boaz immediately shows incredible kindness to Ruth. And he takes care of her. He says, hey, you just hang right here in my fields. He says, you might not be treated so great if you go into the other fields, so you just stay right here. He says, you know, you stick close to the other women who work here on my farm. He says, you take what you need. He says, you know, gather what you need for you and for your family and for your mother-in-law. You take what you need. He says, if you're thirsty, you just come here to get water. We've got it for you. He says, my men will treat you right, and I will make sure that as long as you're here with us, no one will bother you in any way. He's so kind to her. It's unbelievable. So kind to her. And so the question is, why would Boaz treat her so kindly? What would prompt him to respond so kindly, so quickly? Apparently, Ruth's reputation in some ways has preceded her. That might have something to do with why he responds the way we did. Apparently, her reputation has preceded her, because here's what Boaz tells Ruth when they meet for the first time. Actually, the very first thing that Ruth says, he says, who are you? And the very first thing that Ruth says, she says, I'm your servant. She says, I'm here. I'm your servant. It's the very first thing she says to him. And then here's how Boaz responds to her that gives us a little indication that her reputation has preceded here. Here's how he responds. He says, the Lord bless you, my daughter. He replied, this kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier, You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, he says, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. And all the people of my town know. Here's what I think he's hearing. He says, all the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Her reputation has preceded her. And he says, hey, your kindness is incredible. And your reputation has gone before you. Everyone knows that you're a woman of noble character. And so the next question is, what have all these people heard? I mean, what stories are being told about her? What has she done that has earned her this wide, sweeping reputation of noble character? What has she done to receive this incredible blessing from Boaz? What has she done to receive this kindness from him? When he says, hey, I'll do for you anything that you ask. What has she done? And so to answer that question, we have to rewind even further. We're going to go back even further to the very beginning of Ruth's story. Because long before any of this happened, long before she met Boaz, long before she was treated so kindly by him, long before she gave birth to the long-lost ancestor of Jesus Christ, long before any of this happened, she made a decision that was not easy to make. She made a decision that not many would have made, a decision that not even her own sister-in-law would make, a decision that nobody would have faulted her if she chose to do the opposite, right? And this decision, this act of incredible faithfulness, it put her on a path that led directly to every blessing, to every good thing that she would receive. It was a decision that marked the very beginning of the legacy that her life would leave. And it could be the decision, I think, it could be the decision that leads to all the same for you. It could be the best decision that you ever made. It could be the decision that you make today that determines the story that you tell about your life tomorrow. So I want us to now find out what that decision was. And so to do so, we're going to rewind all the way to Ruth chapter 1. Here's what's happening. If we go back to where it all started. Here's what's happening. Naomi, it's Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi and her husband Elimelech, it's just kind of these two right now, it's her and her husband Elimelech and their two sons, I should say, Mahlon and Chilion, they live in Bethlehem. Okay, that's home for them, but there's a huge famine in all the land. There's no food anywhere in Bethlehem, and so they've got nothing to eat, and so they decide to go live for a while in the country of Moab. So they move. Soon after, Elimelech died, and now it's just Naomi and her boys. Just Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion. And then her boys get married to two foreign women. There's Orpah, no relation to Oprah, okay? Don't get confused on this. Yes, Ruth is from the family line of Jesus, but that's not how this works for Orpah here, okay? So her two sons, they get married to two Moabite women. There's Orpah, and then there's Ruth. 10 years later, Mahlon and Chilion, they die too, leaving Naomi in Moab in a foreign land with her two daughters-in-law. Okay? Just the three of them. Soon, Naomi hears that God has come to the aid of her people. And he has, provided food for the people back in Bethlehem. And so Naomi, she decides she's going to return to her homeland. And it says that Naomi and Orpah and Ruth, they prepare to return home together, all three of them, to Bethlehem. They're going to go back home. And as they set out, that they've made all the preparations to go back home. And as they set out, Naomi makes an offer to her daughters-in-law that would have been hard for most to refuse. She makes an offer to them that I think would have been hard to turn down. And so that's what we're going to pick up here right in verse 8 of Ruth chapter 1. It says this. They're just about to leave. And then it says this. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. And may the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. She's saying, go back to the place that you call home. She's saying, hey, don't handcuff yourself to me any longer. Don't jeopardize the possibility of a new life for you. But by just sticking here with me. She's saying, don't do all that just for me. Then it says this. It says, then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud. They're all crying now at this moment here. And they said to her, we will go back with you to your people. And Naomi makes this offer to them, but they say, no, we will go back with you to your people. They're saying, no, we're going with you. We're not leaving you, Naomi. But she won't have any of it. She doesn't want these girls to risk their futures for her. Verse 11, but Naomi said, return home, my daughters. She's pleading with them. Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? She says it again. Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? She says, would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughter. She's saying, you would not do that. So just please go back home. Verse 14, at this they wept aloud again. Then, get this, okay? Pay attention here. It says, then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. She's like, okay, well, I wasn't going to go. I wasn't going to leave you, but if you insist, she says, maybe I'll take you up on it. If you insist, maybe I'll go back home after all. And so Orpah says goodbye. But what does it say about Ruth? It says, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Ruth clung to her. She won't go. She's not going to leave. And Naomi pleads with her. Verse 15, look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Just go back with her. And Naomi's going, she's leaving? You just go with her. She's gone. You should go too. No one would fault you. No one would hold this against you, right? Everyone would understand. No one will even think twice about this. Just go back home with her. Verse 16, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. And your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. What has she done here in this moment? She's drawn a line in the sand here in this moment. She's drawn a line in the sand, and she's made a decision that I'm hoping you and I would find some places in our life to make this decision. She's made a decision to stay when it would have been easier to go. She's made a decision to stay when it would have been so much easier, so much more understandable to go. She made a decision to stay when everyone else would have not only understood, but when all of her friends would probably have encouraged her to go. It's okay. This is what's really best for you, right? They would say, hey, go back home, cut and run, jump ship, go start over again. Don't risk everything. Don't put your future on hold. That's what they would have been saying to her. But she didn't do that. She didn't jump ship. She didn't cut and run. She made a decision to stay when it would have been far easier to go. And her faithfulness to Naomi and her faithfulness to Naomi's people and her faithfulness to Naomi's God proves to be the X factor in the life that continues to unfold from that moment. And it proves to be the X factor in the legacy that would follow. So what that says to me is this, that sometimes the greatest act of faithfulness, we want to be faithful people, that sometimes the greatest act of faithfulness is to stay right where you are. Whether you call yourself a Christian or not, whether you call yourself a follower of Jesus or not, no one wants to leave a legacy of unfaithfulness, right? No one wants their story to be one of always bailing out, of always jumping ship, of always turning back, of always, you know, choosing to cut and run, or, you know, of giving up, right? Deep down inside of us, we want to live a faithful life. We want to be faithful people. We want to be faithful to our friends. We want to be faithful to our family or to our spouse, or we want to be faithful to our priorities or faithful to the morals that we've put in place, or for so many of us here this morning, we want to be faithful to our God, right? We want that deep down inside. We want to be faithful people, and sometimes the greatest act of faithfulness, the most faithful thing that you can do is to stay right where you are. To stay when it would have been far easier to go. To stay when everyone else around you is telling you to go. Just go ahead. It doesn't matter. This is what's best for you. Everyone will understand. To go. If I'm being honest, sometimes those other voices, right? Because sometimes those are the voices that are telling us that. Hey, this is the right call. Just get out of here. Sometimes, if I'm being honest, the other voices in our life, and this is just a quick aside here. If I'm being honest, sometimes the other voices in our life are one of the things that makes being faithful, I think, most difficult. Yes, we need people in our life. We need people to surround us. We need people to support us. We need people to encourage us. But those people are not always giving us the best advice, right? Groupthink or kind of popular opinion, it's not always the best advice, right? Sometimes they're only telling you the things that they wish somebody else was telling them at the same time. In my opinion, and this is just one of those moments where I feel like, you know, it's my responsibility to say some hard truth for us, and this is one of those moments. In my opinion, I think there's like a big society-wide wink that we all make to each other. It's like a wink that we all give each other. And I think that wink that we make to each other, that wink that we do, it says this: hey, let's make a deal. If you don't hold me accountable to anything, I won't hold you accountable to anything, right? If you don't push me to stay committed to things that are hard or challenging or uncomfortable or inconvenient, then I won't push you to stay committed to those things either, right? And so we just wink. And I think that's why we got to be careful, because across the board, I think it's so common that so many of us, we'd rather just not stay. So we don't ask anyone else to stay, right? But we'd rather not stay when it's far easier to go. But the decision to stay right where you are, the decision to stay right where you are planted, right where God has planted you, the decision to stay right where your feet are planted, it could be the decision that determines the story that you tell about your life tomorrow. Now, I will say this, and I'm not trying to like contradict everything I've just said here. I will just say this though. Sometimes you do need to walk away, okay? But you first have to ask yourself this important question: am I walking away because it's the right thing to do, or because it's the easy thing to do? Sometimes you will have to walk away, but you got to ask, am I walking away because this is really the right thing to do, or because this is the easy thing to do? And sometimes it will be the right thing. If you're in a situation where your physical or emotional or spiritual health is on the line, or if people around you are asking you to cross over a line that you just cannot cross over, right? Sometimes you do need to walk away, but here's my encouragement to you in those moments. You may need to walk away from whatever it is, but you have to make the decision to stay in the game. Right? You may need to walk away from one thing or another, but the one thing that you cannot do is allow that chapter that you're in to end. See, when I was 22 years old, I got a job as a youth pastor at a big church in Colorado, and soon after, I got into into my position there. I started having these one-on-one meetings with my supervisor, who eventually, after some time, started to pass. He started to ask me questions about whether or not I had considered like a different line of work. And truthfully, I can laugh at it now too, but in the moment, I was crushed. 22 years old, you're like feeling like, man, I just landed this awesome position in ministry, and you got the guy a few seats above you going, hey, have you thought about anything else other than this, Sten? It's crushed. I think I came home to Erica in tears. We were like newly married. I think I came home to Erica in tears. Okay, it was a super difficult season in my life, and it was truthfully, it was during that season, and we can laugh about this, but in many ways, I was kind of serious in some ways, but it was during the season in life that I started like getting my measurements fitted for the orange Home Depot apron that I thought that maybe I would start wearing soon, because I figured, well, I got to find something else to do. Eventually, God made it clear that, yes, I did need to walk away from that position, but that I needed to stay in the game. Yeah, I had to walk away. I had to choose to move on, but I had to stay in the game. He made that clear to me. And so I actually went back to school to continue to pursue a life in full-time ministry. And that was the first of many steps. That was the first of many steps that would follow in the years to come that leads to where I am right now. Okay, the decision to stay the course, even when it would have been so much easier to go, even when I had, you know, supervisors in my life telling you, hey, maybe you should think about moving on. It was the first of many decisions that led to exactly where I am right now, the decision to stay the course when it would have been easier to go. Led to where I am right now, and honestly, it was the first of many decisions that ultimately, if you just trace everything. It's the first decision that led ultimately to Mid-Current Church and to all of you sitting here, right here this morning, to stay the course when it would have been easier to just walk away. I read a similar story this week that I thought was really cool. I read a similar story this week about a guy named Bobby Grinwald. In his mid-20s, Bobby Grinwald left the technology, left the business world to serve in the church, right, to kind of pursue pastoral work. And soon after, he didn't feel like his gifts made a difference in the church, and so he wanted to quit, pretty convinced that he was just going to hang it up. Business and technology was second nature to him. He was actually incredibly successful in the business and technology world, and so he just felt like he wanted to quit. And through the council, some other people in his life, and some other pastors at that staff, he decided to stay when it would have been easier to go. He decided to stay when other people might have said, hey, maybe this is the right call. He decided to stay, and he went on to create the YouVersion Bible app. Who's got the YouVersion Bible app on their phone? Okay? It's a free app. It's a free app that translates the Bible into over 1,200 different languages. And it's a Bible app that has been downloaded over 350 million times on unique devices, bringing God's word for free to people all over the world. Pretty cool. All began with a decision to stay when it would have been easier, when it would have been totally understandable, when it would have been totally legit to go. See, when I think of things like this, I just can't help but wonder if it's the places that God wants to use us the most that we'll be most tempted to quit. You ever think about that? I just can't help but wonder if it's the places that God wants to use us the most that we'll be most tempted to quit and to walk away and to cut and run and to jump ship and to start all over again. And if that's the case, then I think our greatest act of faithfulness could very well be to stay right where we are. To stay when it would be far easier to go. And so the question that I want to ask you this morning is very simply this question right here. Love to have you think about now. Think about the rest of this day. Think about it as you go home. In what area of your life does God want you to stay? Where is it that God might want you to stay the course? To stay in the game, to stay engaged, to stay right where he's planted you. So that you can tell the story with your life that God wants you to tell, that God has been preparing you to tell. Where is it in your life that God wants you to stay when it would have been far easier to go? For some of you, maybe it's a job like me or like Bobby Grinwald. You're just not feeling it. You're just not feeling right for it. You just can't really see where it's heading. Maybe for you, it's the decision to stay the course, to stay in the game for a job or for a career or for a vocation to see exactly what it is that God has been preparing you for, to see exactly how it is that God had wired you and equipped you to do what it is that he's called you to do there. Some of you, despite what your friends are telling you, despite what the world around you is saying, hey, it's all good. This is just for some of you. Maybe you need to make the decision to stay in your marriage and to fight for your marriage when it would be far easier to go. When everyone else in your life is telling you, yeah, just cut and run, just jump ship, just get out. Maybe the decision that determines the story you tell tomorrow is to stay when it would be easier to go. Some of you are in a relationship with a friend, with a parent, with a sibling, with a neighbor that's broken, it's strained, it's breaking, there's tension, it's getting awkward and it's getting difficult and it's getting uncomfortable. It takes up so much of your time and energy, weighs heavy on you all the time. Losing sleep over it. And it'll be so much easier to just turn the page. It's so much easier to just forget about them, to turn your back on them, to move on without them. But you know, deep down inside, you know that's not what you really want in the end. So maybe for you, it's to choose to stay engaged, to stay present, to stay involved, to stay in that relationship, to listen, to forgive, to speak truth where you have to speak grace where you have to. Maybe it's the decision to stay right where you are, right where God has planted you. Maybe for some of you, it's the decision to stay in school. Man, it's hard. You're in high school, you're in college, you're in grad school, and you're going, man, this is hard. Man, this is not what I thought it was going to be. This is not something that I really enjoy. And a lot of people tell you, psh, just walk away. Just hang it up. And that's okay if that's what you think what God wants you to do, right? For all these things, right? You got to ask that question, am I walking away because it's the right thing to do, because it's the easy thing to do, right? Maybe your friends are telling you, just walk away. And that's okay if you think that's what God is calling you, but if you're honest deep down, you feel like God is telling you in a small voice, keep going. Finish the race. See this through. Finish what you've started. I've got something great on the other side. Maybe for you, something happened in church here last week, or maybe something happened in some other church last decade, right? Something happened that was upsetting to you, that was hurtful to you, that was discouraging to you. Someone did something to you that was really un-Christian-like. And it really, if you're honest, it really like rattled your faith, really shook hard the confidence that you had in the church. Now you're thinking, church? Yeah, right. Church, no way. Christians, no, thank you. Someone once said that the church would be great if it weren't for all the people. Whoever said that might be onto something about that, right? The only problem is, right, that the church, it's not a building, it's not an institution, it's not a set of rules and regulations. Church is people. That's what's so challenging, right? Church is people. And so imperfect people, who all of us are, imperfect people can make it hard to stay in church, hard to stay in a relationship with Jesus, hard to, you know, to stay in a place where you're pursuing your faith, when it would be so much easier to just walk away. Be so much easier to just walk away from God, walk away from the church. Be so much easier to just go. But maybe God wants your story to be something like this. Maybe if you're in a spot when it would be so much easier to just walk away from church or from God, maybe God wants your story to be something like this. Hey, I was ready to walk away from it all. I did walk away from it all, but I decided to stay. I decided to try it again. I decided to stay the course or to, you know, stay in the game. I decided to forgive the people that had hurt me because Jesus first forgave me. And maybe your story goes on to say, and now I'm at a place spiritually that I never imagined was possible. And I'm committed to this church and I'm committed to do for someone else what someone else first did for me.
Maybe it's the decision for you in some place in your life, in some relationship in your life, in some part of your life that's important to you. Maybe it's the decision to stay when it would be far easier to go. It could be the best decision you ever made. I don't know exactly what's happening for you. I don't know exactly where God might be asking you to stay right now, but wherever you're tempted to walk away, here's what I want you to do. Wherever you're tempted to walk away, to jump ship, to cut and run, to start over again, here's what I want you to do. Make sure you ask yourself the question first. Am I walking away because it's the right thing to do or because it's the easy thing to do? Ask God first. God, what would you have me do? What would you have me do here? Ask God first because you never know what he might do. You never know what he could do with you in your life. You never know what story your life could tell. You never know what story your name could be a part of. You never know what legacy you could leave if you had the courage to stay when it would have been easier to go. And so wherever it is, here's what I want to say to you this morning. Do not give up. Do not give in. Do not walk away. Listen to what God is telling you that he wants you to do, because sometimes the right decision is to stay right where you are. Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks for this morning and the chance that we have to be here in this place. God, we're grateful for the chance to honor the moms and the stepmoms and the foster moms and grandmothers and godmothers around us. God, we give you thanks for the chance to celebrate them here this morning. God, and we're also asking you as we move along in this series, we're also asking you to help us to know what decision is the next best decision that we need to make. It's not going to be the same for all of us. It's going to be different across the board. It might be the decision to start. It might be the decision to stop something. Could be the best decision we ever made. God, for some of us here this morning, and I believe there are some people here this morning that are in some kind of position where they're trying to figure out, what do I do? God, for some people here this morning, I think the decision to stay could be the decision that changes everything. The decision to stay right where they are, right where their feet are planted, right where you have placed them, God, it could be the decision that determines the story they tell tomorrow. Could be the decision that's the first step in the legacy that they'll leave and the echo that will go on behind them. So God, I pray that you would help us to know, help us to see where it is we are, where you have us, and God, what step is next for us to take. And if we need to take a step, God, if we need to make the decision to stay, if we need to have the courage to stay when it would be easier to go, I pray that you would give us the courage to make that decision. I pray you would surround us with the right people and the right voices to help us to stay right where we are, to support us, to hold up our arms when we feel like we can't keep our arms up any longer, God. If we need to stay when it would be easier to go, would you bring the people around us that would help us make that decision that could be the best decision that we ever made? God, we're grateful for who you are. We're grateful for your son, Jesus, who you sent, God, when it might have been easier to not do that. God, you sent your son, Jesus, for us, and we give you so much thanks for who he is and for the gift and the life that he makes possible for us. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.